I'm old enough to see things that have changed, are changing around me, and they're more reminders all the time that, man, that ain't the way I remember it. My grandsons are 4 and 7. They both have their own little tablet computers. And the 4-year-old, he don't just have one. He knows how to use it. We didn't get those as gifts when we were kids, did we? You know what we got? Those little paddles with the rubber band and the red ball on the end of them. Remember those? Those were our brain teasers right there. 1, 2, 3. Remember that? And you'd hit it hard enough one time, the rubber band would break, the ball would fly across the house, break one of Mom's pictures, and then what happened? Dad whipped me with the paddle. You can't even spank kids these days. I mean, you put them in what? What's it called? Timeout? Well, I will confess to you, my dad took time out from his busy schedule to whip my rear end. Things are different, but some things remain the same. That's why I want to talk about this verse. I was a kid when I had a visiting revival preacher tell me that this verse, tell the whole church, this verse was the greatest verse ever. And I can't argue with that. If you've been to California, you may have had one of these burgers. Anybody had an In-N-Out burger? Let me see your hands. Okay, far more than the first service. I have too. It's a good burger, isn't it? Good burger. And on the bottom of all their cups, because they're owned by believers, you find this reference, John 3:16. I've never been in a Forever 21 store, but on their bags, every one of their bags, because they're owned by believers, you find this reference, John 3:16. If bags and burgers don't do it for you, some people actually make it more prominent than that, like this fellow believer, right there on his left and right cheek, John 3:16. I was enduring this long sermon from this revival preacher, and I was a doodler when I was a kid to pass time while the guy was preaching, like some of you do when I preach. And he didn't realize that at some point, if you don't strike oil, you stop boring, and he kept going. And I remember John 3:16, he said, this is the greatest verse ever. So I doodled. And I'll share my doodling with you, but I want us to say it together to start this message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you know that you can find the gospel in John 3:16? And with a little bit of doodling, it's right there. For God, G, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, G-O-S, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, P, but have everlasting E, life. The gospel in the greatest verse ever. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to see this in person or not. I have. It's been many, many years ago. He's 90 feet tall, 1,320 tons of reinforced Brazilian tile, positioned on a mountain 1.5 miles above sea level. No tourist visits Rio de Janeiro without climbing Corcovado Mountain to see this incredible monument. The head alone is 9 feet tall. Wingspan from fingertip to fingertip, 63 feet. Below the statue is Rio de Janeiro, 7 million people on this lush green mountainside that goes right down into the bright blue Atlantic Ocean. It's incredible. If you ever do get to see it, I want you to take note of two things that stand out to me because they're ironic. I mean, this is Jesus looking over the city, but he has blind eyes, no circles for pupils to indicate vision. I mean, that's not uncommon with statues, but no circles to suggest sight. That's irony number one. And number two, the stone heart that you see outside of his cloak. A stone heart and blind eyes, which leads me to ask a question. What kind of redeemer is that? Blind eyes and stony heart. And even as I ask it, I know the answer because it's exactly the kind of redeemer that most people have. Now, we wouldn't admit it, but here's the truth. To some people, Jesus is no more than a good luck charm. He is a rabbit's foot redeemer, pocket-sized, handy, easily packaged, easily programmed. You can put him in a picture in a frame. You can dangle him from your rearview mirror or glue him to your dashboard. He's like a rabbit's foot, and his specialty is getting you out of a jam. You need a parking place? You just rub the rabbit's foot redeemer. You need help on a quiz. You need help with a relationship. No need to love him. No need to have a relationship with him. You just pull out your pocket-sized rabbit's foot redeemer. That's how a lot of people view Jesus. Now, if that doesn't hit too close to home, then maybe you have an Aladdin's lamp redeemer. New jobs, pink Cadillacs, new and improved spouses. Your wish is his command. And even better, you can put him back in the lamp when you don't want him around. Aladdin's lamp redeemer. Raymond wouldn't tell you this, so I will. He was at the lake one day, and while he was there by himself, a lantern washed up to shore, and like any of us would, Raymond picked it up and rubbed it off, and a genie popped out. And the genie said, you know what, I'm getting old, and you're old, Raymond, so I don't have the strength to give three wishes. I'll give you one. And Raymond said, all right. Raymond said, I've got family in Hawaii, and I don't like to travel over water. Could you build a bridge from California to Hawaii? And the genie put his hand on his chin and thought, that is a very difficult wish. Do you have anything else you want instead of that? And Raymond said, well, if that's too hard, how about this? Let Purdue win the national basketball championship this year. And the genie put his hand on his chin and said, do you want two or four lanes on that bridge? Rabbit's foot redeemer, Aladdin's lamp redeemer, this will show your age. If it's not one of those, then some people have the Monty Hall redeemer. Remember him? What's the game show? Oh, well, it says it right there. Duh. Let's make a deal. How many of you watched that show? Okay, all of you old people and me, thank you for that. Remember, people would dress up in weird costumes to be chosen during the show? I mean, look at some of these costumes that people wore. And then if they got chosen and they got to the big deal, and this is what we all got excited to watch at home, they got to pick behind what? Door number one, door number two, or door number three. That's how people treat Jesus. Let's make a deal. For 52 Sundays a year, I'll put on a costume, a coat and tie, hat and hose. I'll endure any sermon you throw at me, and in exchange, you give me the grace behind pearly gate number three. Doesn't work that way. Listen, the purpose of this series is to encourage you with the truth that God desires a relationship with you so much that he would even pursue it over his own dead body. So I want to break down the greatest verse in the Bible ever. Number one, starts this way. For God, the greatest verse ever talks about the greatest being ever. I used to be a pretty big fan of boxing. Not so much anymore because my interest was tied to specific people like Sugar Ray Leonard or Marvin Hagler. But my all-time favorite was from right down the road here, and he had the biggest mouth of all. You know who I'm talking about, right? Muhammad Ali. Not his original name, Cassius Clay. And man, could he come up with a quote. Here's some of my favorites. If you even dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I'll ever get licked. And right before his battle with Sonny Liston, in an impromptu interview, Muhammad Ali starts creating this poem about how he's going to beat Sonny in every round. It was the most awesome thing I've ever seen. If he wants to show I'm great, he's going down in eight. If he wants to go to heaven, he's going down in seven. He'll be in a worser fix if I get him in six. If he keeps talking jive, I'll take him down in five. If he makes me sore, he's going down in four. If he keeps talking about me, I'll take him in three. If that don't do, he'll fall in two. If he run, then he'll go in one. And if he don't want to fight, Sonny should stay home that night. And you, Mr. Announcer, you want to lose your money, you bet it all on Sonny. Man, he should have been a preacher. That guy could talk. And they counted in his 21-year career, check this out, 1,124 times Muhammad Ali said, I am the greatest. 1,124 times. Did you see a picture of him before he died? Greatest? Invincible? Truth is, short-lived. So I want to tell you about one who is truly the greatest, always has been, always will be. Gospel singers call him the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of love. Why do you think that God sent 10 plagues to Egypt? The quality of your life is determined by the ability of your God. Do you know why God sent 10 plagues to Egypt? Not an arbitrary number. Anybody? And it's not just a random number of plagues. He did it specifically. Egypt had 10 major gods. And God and Moses threw down on every major god of Egypt with each plague that hit. I'll give you a couple of examples. Before the plagues even started, Moses is in the palace of Pharaoh. And Moses throws down his staff and it becomes a what? Snake, right? Jannes and Jambres, Pharaoh's magicians, throw down their staffs and they become snakes. Then what happens? Moses' snake eats up the snakes of the Egyptian magicians. And then Moses takes his staff and sticks it in the Nile River. The Egyptians worship the god of the Nile. Fresh water, and God turned it to blood, and the fish died and rotted and snuck up the entire land. But here's my favorite. The Egyptians worship the crocodile god. There was a saying in Egypt, you'll never hear a frog croak in Egypt because the crocodile god has taken care of all of them. So what does God Almighty do? He brings frogs and frogs upon frogs to where all you hear is the croaking of a frog. Every croaking frog saying the crocodiles are not in charge, God is in charge. Every plague brought down an Egyptian false god and shouted the truth, there is only one God. Our God is an awesome God, almighty, creator and sustainer of life. All praise goes to him, and the greatest verse ever has to start with the greatest being ever for God. But that leads to the greatest reason ever. So love the world. We studied this line in school, and it's past tense. It's to be meant to be looked at as past tense. In other words, God chose before you were ever here that he was going to love you no matter what you did. This is an incredible truth. See, we don't do that with people. If you treat me good, I'll love you more. You treat me bad, it'll be hard to love you more. And we tend to do that with God. Satan's goal is to lie to us about the limitation of God's love. God loves us in spite of ourselves. I read a Leadership Journal article recently. There's some good stuff in there. And the editor of the journal, his name is Sky Jathani. And he wrote about speaking on a college campus at a place on the campus, a house called the House of Despair. Weekly meetings were happening in this House of Despair. It was a home where college students who were struggling with their faith, they all lived together, and they had meetings every week. And there were three rules in regards to sharing at their meetings. The first one was you had to be honest. The second was you had to be gracious. And the third one was you had to be in attendance. One night, the students waited to discuss habitual sin. Now, this ain't just college kids. This is me and you, too. Don't you ever struggle with something to where you've asked God to forgive you, but then you were right back to the same place again shortly after? Nod at me if that's right. You do something, you really are sorry, and you ask for forgiveness and find yourself right back there. That was these college kids, but they concluded because of their sin that God didn't love them anymore. One student said, my parents attended a Christian college years ago, and revival broke out, and they're on fire for the Lord, but look at me today. I'm consumed with my sin. And student after student described feeling that God was totally disappointed in them and didn't love them anymore. So Jathani asked a couple questions. He said, how many of you kids believe that God does not love you anymore? And they all raised their hands. And he asked a follow-up question. How many of you were raised in a home where you went to church or at least you were around the Bible or the church? And all of them raised their hand. Well, he couldn't believe it. And here's what he said. This is incredible. Y'all have spent 18 to 20 years growing up in the church. You've been taught the Bible, heard sermons and lessons on a weekly basis for all these years, and not one of you can give the correct answer. Not one of you said that in the midst of your sin, God still loves you. What is sad to me is that somewhere along the line, you've been taught that what matters most to God is not his love for you. but what you can do for him. Now, I know why this is called the house of despair. Listen, I have a privilege this morning to share with you the central message of the Bible, which communicates God's love for you. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to get it. It happened before you were even here. It's the one unalterable reality we live with. Nothing can change it. You don't deserve it. Didn't earn it. It's the greatest news ever from the greatest verse describing the greatest reason. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. The greatest being, God. Greatest reason, so loved the world. Greatest gift ever. He gave his only son. There are hundreds of verses that talk about the things that God gives. I wrote down some off the top of my head. God gives grace to the humble. The free gift of God is eternal life. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Read your Bible. Read where God gives grace. God gives mercy. God gives love. God gives time. God gives attention. God gives of himself. And all those gifts are great, but no gift is like the gift of his only son, the greatest gift ever. My kids liked it when they were little, and I would use them as sermon illustrations. Guess when that wore off? When they became teenagers. When they were little, they begged me, Dad, use me today. Use me, Dad. Talk about me, Dad. That's when they're 5, 6, 7 years old. When they're 13 and 14, and I talked about them without their permission, I heard about it on the way home. And Buzz found an article once where a preacher paid his kids every time he used them as an illustration. And I'd been in the poorhouse a long time ago. Imagine what I would owe Charlie Scott if that were. And since I mentioned Charlie, I might as well get my $5 worth this morning, right? Charlie's dad, when they lived in Texas, took him out for a walk, and they passed two guys in boots and cowboy hats, and Charlie shouted, "Hooey! Look at them bow-legged cowboys." And his dad put his hand over his mouth, took him home. Next day, they're out on the street, and Charlie sees a couple of cowboys, and before his dad can stop him, Charlie says, "Hooey! Look at all them bow-legged cowboys." Well, his dad had had enough of that, so he locked little Charlie in a room, and he made him read Shakespeare for 2 weeks. He let him out of his room. He noticed little Charlie was now talking like Shakespeare wrote. So his dad thought it's safe to take him out for a walk again. So they go out for a walk, and they pass a couple of cowboys, and Charlie says, "Father, what strange manner of men are these with their legs in parentheses?" I have 4 children. You know that by now. I only have one son. And I've told you this before, but it's still true today. And you could challenge it because there's no way of knowing. I will often say, well, if I was in that position, here's what I would do. That's a little bit arrogant, but I feel like looking around this room, I believe, and I could put my hand on a Bible or do a lie detector. I believe I could die for all of you. I think I could. I will allow for a little bit of chickening out. But I think I could. I really do. But let me be clear. If I have to choose between you and him, if I'm forced to choose, you're going to lose every time. Now, here's the beauty of this Bible truth. God had to choose. You realize that, right? God had to choose. And he chose you. And he chose me. It's the greatest gift ever in the greatest verse ever. Greatest being ever for God. Greatest reason ever, so loved the world. Greatest gift ever, he gave his only son. Leads to the greatest opportunity ever. Whoever believes in him. I love this truth about the Bible. The offer of salvation is made to everyone, no matter your nationality or your background, your skin color, your family history, your current circumstances. Who can be saved? Ask this preacher who can be saved. Whosoever will, that's who can be saved. Who can escape the hell, fire of hell? Whosoever will, that's who. Who can go to heaven someday? Whosoever will, that's who. Yet we continue to turn to everything and everyone instead of Jesus to get us out of the situation we're in. In college, we had to memorize, and I've kind of revamped it, as you'll notice. We had to memorize the man falling into the pit. I don't even remember what it was called. But a man fell into a pit, and he couldn't get out. And a subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there in your pit. And an objective person came along and said, it makes sense that someone would fall in a pit. And a Christian scientist came along and looked down and said, you only think you're in a pit. And a Pharisee came along and looked down and said, only a bad person would fall in a pit. And a fundamentalist came along and looked down and said, you deserve your pit. And Buddha came along and said, your pit is only a state of mind. And a Hindu came along and said, your pit is purging you and making you perfect. And Confucius came along and said, if you would have listened to Confucius once say, you would have never fallen into a pit. And a New Ager came along and said, maybe you should network with other pit dwellers. And an evolutionist came along and said, you are a rejected mutant destined to be removed from the evolutionary cycle. You will die in the pit so you do not produce inferior pit falling offspring. And a news reporter came along and said, could I have the exclusive story on your pit? And an IRS agent came along and said, have you paid taxes on that pit? And a county inspector came along and said, do you have a permit for that pit? And the Republican National Committee came along and said, if you hadn't have appeared on MSNBC, you wouldn't be in that pit. And the Democratic National Committee came along and said, did you collude with Russia to jump in that pit? And a realist came along and said, hey, that's a pit. And an idealist came along and said, the world shouldn't have pits. And an optimist came along and said, things could get worse. And a pessimist came along and said, things will get worse. And Jesus came along and seeing the man, took him by the hand, lifted him out of the pit. Why do we keep reaching for people, philosophies, political parties, religion, when the truth is there's only one who can ever rescue us from the pit, and that's Jesus. It's the greatest opportunity ever, whoever believes in him. Greatest verse tells about the greatest being for God, greatest reason so loved the world, greatest gift, gave his only son, greatest opportunity, whosoever believes in him, and that leads to the greatest promise ever, should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise that makes life tolerable right there. Back in frontier times, a father and son were caught in a prairie fire. And they were in trouble because it was getting to them quicker than they could get away from it. And so the father took a stick and made a circle in the grass. And once he did that, he set fire to the circle to burn off the grass. And once the spot was burned off, he told his son, let's stand in the center of that circle. And the son was afraid and said, Dad, we need to get out of here. That fire is coming through here and it's going to get us. Let's get in the wagon and let's go. And his father said, no, we can't outrun it. We're going to stand right here. He said, the spot we're standing on has already been burned. It can't be burned twice. That's what I look to when I start to feel bad about all the ways I've let God down. Man, he's going to lower the hammer on me. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's already lowered the hammer. That's what Jesus did for me on the cross. And as long as I stand on Jesus, the fire of God's judgment will never, ever touch me. Greatest promise ever. Should not perish, but have eternal life. A man was looking for a place to party in New York City. And he stopped to talk to a police officer, and he asked for directions. He said, can you tell me how to get to the nightclub called Hell's Gate, famous nightclub? Do you know how to get there? And the officer said, yeah, just keep going down the street, and you'll pass Calvary Church on your right. And then the officer said, just keep going past Calvary, and you will come right to Hell's Gate. You have to pass a lot of things to get to hell. Listen to me, I'm going to close. You have to pass a lot of things to get to hell. You have to pass the greatest being ever to get to hell for God. You have to pass the greatest reason ever to get to hell, so loved the world. You have to pass the greatest gift ever to get to hell, that he gave his only son. You have to pass the greatest opportunity ever to get to hell, whosoever believed in him. And you have to pass the greatest promise ever to get to hell, should not perish, but have eternal life. To get to hell, you have to pass John 3:16, the greatest verse ever. Amen.